Good morning, Merry Christmas, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Y'all are a talkative bunch this morning. It's a good thing. It must be a good Lord's Day, as it is, surely is. Our first announcement this morning is that the congregational meeting, this is not in your bulletin, but the congregational meeting is directly after the service today. So please make plans to stay after the service if you are a member. The congregational meeting is today. 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 And also, another note here is the Revelation Interactive Study. The registration will close on January 1st. So please, if you plan on attending the study, which I think you should, take note that you must register before the 1st, so keep that in mind as well. And if you are a guest with us this morning, there is a communication card in the seat in front of you, and we would ask for you to fill that out so we can keep in touch with you. And also, you can write your prayer request on the back so the elders and the staff and Pastor John can pray for you during the week. So as we begin our time of service, our worship service, I will call the Salgado family up to light the Advent candle.
Angel's candle. It anticipates Christ's second coming and focuses on his finished work of salvation.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be.
But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end."
Let's stand together and sing hymn 218. Thank you. Yes, Lord Jesus, we come to worship you now in spirit and in truth. And so we ask you, by your Spirit, to be present with us, the people of God, this morning, so that we may know your marvelous love, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of your love that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so I pray that you would be in our midst working as you have promised, for we can do nothing apart from you, as we proclaim over and over again, knowing that you are our great King who rules and reigns forever. And so we pray in your holy name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. The Lord will bring on you, on your people, and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now we enter a time of confession, so let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, you are good, holy, and just, and we are sinners who have sinned before you, even in light of your marvelous gospel, and how you have changed our lives through it, through the power of the gospel. And so, Lord, we humbly come before you, acknowledging our sins and transgressions, and we first confess them to you privately. Now corporately together, stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds all of us that our sins have been forgiven in Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now our second scripture lesson comes to us from the opening chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's opening words, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we continue to rejoice and enjoy your presence throughout this Advent season. And we thank you that you have made yourself known to us in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that part of the benefits of being a child of God is the freedom that we have to come before your throne. You've told us to come to the throne of grace and mercy, that we may find help in time of need. And so, Father, as we come to adore you and worship you and to confess our sins, so also we come to lay our petitions before you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our world, with every nation during this Advent season. That, Lord, either directly or indirectly, that you would open hearts and open eyes to the reality of the gospel all over the globe. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that we might follow you with a greater and more earnest desire, that we might love you with our whole hearts, that we might abide in you, Lord Jesus, on a daily basis, and that you would abide in our hearts, Lord. Indeed, we pray that you would be with our nation, the United States, and Lord, with our state of Florida, our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, that you would be with all those who lead, and we ask that you give them guidance. And we pray that, Lord, in your greatness and majesty, that you would make it clear that you are accomplishing all things according to your good, pleasing, and perfect will. That the heart of kings is in the hand of Almighty God, and nothing can thwart your purposes. Lord, we thank you for the great hope of Advent. I pray, Lord, as an under-shepherd, that our hearts would be directed toward our greatest hope in life, and that is the return of our Lord Jesus and the ushering in of the kingdom of heaven visibly. We know now, Lord, that you are already king, and I pray that we would act in a manner that demonstrates your majesty and your rule over our lives. Father, I pray this morning for precious church members. Lord, week by week, we lift up names of those who belong to this branch of the body of Christ. This morning, Lord, I lift up Mercedes Kirk and her husband, Dean. As they have moved, we pray that you would help Mercedes to find a local church in the Carolinas, Lord, that would be close to her and minister to her needs. Father, we thank you for Cindy Claudakis and her husband, Chris. We pray, Lord, that you would bless their lives and pour out your Spirit upon them. And thank you, Lord, for all the way that you have led them. And I pray and praise you for the grace that is demonstrated in their lives. Father, we pray for the Hardy Knowlton family, for Hardy and for his wife, Carrie. We pray for their daughter, Olivia, and their son, Quentin. Lord, be with these. We pray that you would work in their lives, especially Hardy's, Lord, as he's been sick for a long time. We pray for healing in his body, and that you would strengthen him and raise him up. Lord, we pray for the entire family unit, that you would bless them with the knowledge of yourself this Advent season. We pray for the Konopelski family, for Andrew and Tatiara and young Noah. Lord, thank you for this delightful young family. We pray, Lord, your blessings in every way upon each one of them. Father, we pray for others this morning. We think of Marilyn Quick and John Waugh. Lord, we pray for Judy Smith and Becky Yu as they continue to battle disease. Lord, give them every good gift. Give them your presence and the assurance that you're working behind the scenes despite what they're dealing with in this life. We pray for Lenore Ball that you would meet her needs and that she would meet the needs of others. We pray for Charlie Sullivan that, Lord, you would give her healing from her hip surgery. We pray for Marcia Craig that you would continue to give her healing and enable her mobility to a greater measure and degree. We pray for Nancy Burks as she has a torn rotator cuff. And we pray, Lord, that through therapy she could avoid surgery. We pray for our brother in Christ, Brian Waz. He suffers from back problems. Lord, heal his body and return him to us soon, we pray. We also ask for Ken and Loretta Jackson, Lord, who have suffered so much sickness, that you would strengthen their lives and encourage them this day and build up their bodies, Lord, and heal them. We pray for Norbell Charlie and family members of his as they travel, Lord, to Cameroon. They will be away from us for several weeks. We pray that you would grant them traveling mercies and bring them home safely to us. Lord, we pray for those who are confined today. We think of Eileen Cawley and Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Lee Zambon. We pray for both Ron and Marilyn Quick Sr. And we pray for Larry Dickey. Lord, give these individuals your presence in a mighty way. May they know supernaturally that they are prayed for. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin, for SIEATN and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, be with all of these respective ministries and individuals and families. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them. And in the coming year, that you would bless all they put their hands to. And that they would see fruit as a result of their labors. Lord, I pray now that you would quiet all of our hearts, that we might hear what your Spirit would communicate to us corporately and individually through this service of worship. Help us, Lord, to submit our lives to you, and help us to listen for your voice as you continue to speak to us through the music and the scriptures throughout this service of worship. We conclude our prayer in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's stand together and sing hymn 208. Let's sing. Father in heaven, as we offer to you our tithes and offerings now, I pray that you would accept them as pleasing in your sight, rooted in hearts full of thanksgiving for all the wonderful blessings that you have given to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand for the doxology. And as you take your seat, you can open with me in your copy of the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to look at Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25 this morning. A very beautiful portrait Matthew draws of the birth, really the conception of the Lord Jesus, and an explanation of his ministry. Why the eternal Son of God became man and came into the world. I want you to notice three things this morning, briefly, before we take the Lord's Supper together. Number one, this passage presents Jesus' conception, a miraculous conception in verses 18 through 20. And then secondly, this passage outlines Jesus' mission. Why did he come into the world? We see that in verses 21 through 23. And then thirdly and finally, we see Joseph's reaction to all of this in verses 24 and 25. And so that'll be our outline for this morning. And let's ask God to bless our time of study together in his word through prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. So we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring these ancient words to life, your words, and that, Lord, you would work inside of our hearts. Convert those who are lost and don't know you. Lord, we pray that you would grow and develop those who do. Either way, get all the glory for this time together. We pray earnestly now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Jesus' conception. And we see that in verses 18 through 20. It was clearly a supernatural event. And this passage presents a miracle. As Joseph was engaged to his beloved Mary. In Jewish circles, it took about a year. Whenever they were together, they were already considered somewhat husband and wife. It just hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And so prior to this, in verse 18, she was discovered to be pregnant. She had a child. And Joseph, in verse 19, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly, planned to divorce her, which he had every right to do. Whenever a woman was found to be with child prior to an engagement or a marriage, there were grounds for dismissal on the part of the spouse. And he considered all of this, and an angel appeared to him in a dream, and he said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now you'll notice it's stated twice. Matthew says it in verse 18. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And then the angel spoke to Joseph in verse 20. The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's as if the Lord our God is giving us His word and underscoring the fact that Jesus is a miracle. The infinite God, the unchangeable God, would come, as the hymn said, not to abort the virgin's womb. He created all things. He exercised His sovereign power over all things according to His purposes and plans. And so for this God who has no ending, no beginning, this God who is not measured by time, this God who can do all that He wants to do in a moment, either directly or indirectly through means, chose to humble Himself and come to earth as a man. What a beautiful picture to be born of a woman. Here we have the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully man, 100% both. And He confines Himself to the virgin's womb because He had to have a natural birth by a woman. He had to come into the world this way. A miracle. What is a miracle? Well, a miracle is not all that we often make it out to be. You know, you come home from school and think, "I got an A on the test. It's a miracle," you know? No. Not a miracle. A miracle is when God suspends or interrupts or reverses natural laws. That's what a miracle is. And it's only natural that a man and a woman would be together and the woman would get pregnant and have a child. That is the normal, natural way that it comes about. But here, both the angel and Matthew himself reveal to us that this is no ordinary birth. This is no ordinary conception. The Holy Spirit, we learn from the other Gospels, came upon Mary as Gabriel announced it, and she was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And the natural, unregenerate person often limits God, saying miracles don't exist. What happens is too many people take their intellect and put it above sacred scripture instead of submitting it to sacred scripture. And whenever you do that, you put limitations on the Almighty, because God is not bound by those. And you see, human arrogance and human pride is what allows some people to say there are no such things as miracles, because they elevate their intellect. You see, for the unbeliever, his or her world is confined to empirical evidence, what I can sense with my senses, what I can see and feel and touch and taste and so on. And so human beings raise themselves up, they're puffed up as if they were the judge of what God can and cannot do. For the unbeliever, his or her ability to judge empirical evidence is the litmus test as to what is true and what is false, what is real and what is imaginary, what is possible and what is impossible. Now you see, that's very foolish to think like that. Why? Because there are many things in life, ladies and gentlemen, which are true and real and possible. But a lot of things we can't see. We can't see or smell or taste or touch or hear. Gravity, for instance. You cannot sense gravity with one of your senses, any of your senses, but you know it's real. What about love? How do we define love? Well, we can define it in all sorts of ways, but the fundamental thing is we cannot see it, but we can see the impact of it when it's in somebody's life, when it's in a relationship. But you can't see love, the essence of it. Somebody told me one time, miracles don't exist. In fact, he said, God doesn't even exist. And I said to him, have you been to every corner of the universe to make that statement with certainty? Well, no. I said, don't make it then. Until you've been to every corner of the universe, you have a theory, my friend. You don't have a fact. Because the God of sacred scripture, with him, anything is possible. And the Lord opens our eyes to realize that there are many things that we do not know. And the older we get, isn't that so? We realize more and more what we don't know. What we cannot see and touch. There's a whole world out there beyond the natural realm. And those who believe in Jesus begin to sense that. Well, that is Jesus' birth. It was a miracle. The conception of Christ was a miracle. Now next, notice Jesus' mission. And I want to spend the bulk of the time here this morning in verses 21 through 23. You know, Joseph is somewhat confused, I would imagine. I mean, picture yourself if you were getting ready to get married and your spouse was already pregnant and you discovered this. It would be very upsetting. And so the Lord sent an angel, and the angel gave a description of what is taking place here. Now, I want you to notice in verses 21 through 23 what the mission of Jesus Christ is. Number one is the salvation of God's elect children. The salvation of God's elect children in verse 21. And then secondly, the presence, the abiding presence of Almighty God throughout life. And that is in verses 22 and 23. So first of all, the salvation of God's elect children, verse 21. He will bear a son, the angel says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is Yeshua, and what it means is the one who identifies with me in my need. And Jesus' full humanity points to the fact that he would be tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. What is his mission? He will save his people from their sins. Jesus did not come primarily to be a great ethical teacher. He did not come to be a miracle worker. He came in order to be an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. And I want you to mark that too. The text doesn't say to save a people or even to save a people, but he will save his people from their sins. The fact that God has chosen a people for himself is abundantly clear throughout the entire Bible. You know, we often talk about finding God. Well, the Bible makes it clear that God has to find us first. God takes the initiative with us before we move toward him. You can see this throughout Scripture. You can see it in God's choice of Abel over Cain. You can see it in his choice of Noah in the midst of all the people on the earth at his time. You can see it in his choice and dialogue with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You can see it in his interaction with Joseph. Jacob over Esau. Jesus himself would choose 12 disciples, and he would choose Saul of Tarsus to be the instrument to reach the Gentiles. God, throughout Scripture, places his mark, his love upon those whom he has chosen. And corporately, the Jews would become God's chosen people, and God chose the tribe of Judah from which the Messiah would come. And so with all the aforementioned in mind, we understand that Jesus came to save all of the elect of all time, both Jew and Gentile. And when someone is converted and brought into the kingdom of God, the Scriptures encourage us to acknowledge the fact that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the earth. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth to be an atoning sacrifice for sins. And when he died on the cross at Calvary, it was not for the possibility of salvation. It was as an atoning sacrifice in your place, in my place. That's what gives the power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message to be thrown out where people will say, "Well, I'll accept that," or "I'll reject that." We do that in time and space. But the gospel goes forward and it opens the heart and the eyes to the point where we say, "Jesus didn't just die for sinners, he died for me. He died with my name on his chest." And when that bomb goes off inside of you, now you understand the power of the gospel. I thought I was a Christian for years because I walked an aisle during an invitation after a gospel presentation. But it wasn't until several years later in my high school and college years that this reality struck me, that Jesus Christ had died in my place and that the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes and my heart to embrace the sovereign Lord who had chosen me before the foundation of the world. It's true. It's true in my life and it's true in yours if you've embraced Jesus Christ. And I hope you have. And so Christ came for the salvation of God's elect children, but also to give us his abiding presence throughout life. Look at verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah in this case. "Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Matthew connects these events to the prophet Isaiah in our Old Testament reading today, Isaiah chapter 7. And Emmanuel means "God with us." And we have a prophetic story in Isaiah that has a partial fulfillment and a final fulfillment. The partial fulfillment, if I can set the stage for you in Isaiah chapter 7, the Assyrian invasion is imminent against Israel. And God himself instructs Ahaz, the king, through Isaiah to ask for a sign of God's presence, a sign of God's deliverance and protection. And Ahaz refuses to ask God for a sign. And so God says, "I'll give you a sign myself. The virgin shall be with a child, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And in the next chapter, we see the fulfillment, the partial fulfillment of that, as Isaiah has children through this young woman. And they are signs in Israel of God's protective care and his deliverance. You see, when you fast forward to the final fulfillment, Isaiah was told that he will have a son as a sign of God's presence. So also Joseph is told that he will have a son, and this special son will demonstrate God with us in the ultimate sense. Not just for protection for Israel, but for salvation and lifelong protection for every child of God, Jew or Gentile. He is always with his people regardless of their circumstances. Let me challenge you with that this morning. Not only did Jesus Christ come to earth to deliver you from hell and see you safely to heaven by his atoning sacrifice, but he always lives to make intercession for you. And his presence is always with you, with every believer. And that gives comfort and security and hope. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." See, whenever we think about the babe in the manger, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to think it all the way through. We must take care to receive the full message of Jesus' birth, because that always includes his perfect life, sinless, his suffering and crucifixion, his atonement for our sins. He bore in his body the penalty for your sins and mine when he died on the cross. Don't ever believe that the physical pain of the cross was the worst thing. The separation from God the Father, which the Son of God experienced for a few moments or minutes in that time period, was the worst experience anyone could ever go through. And he was separated from the Father because the Father turned away as the Son of God paid the penalty for human sin. All of his wrath, which was owed to you and me, was poured out on the Son on Calvary so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have the righteousness that God demands and that only Christ can provide for us. We must always think not only of his birth, but his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and the fact that he has ascended back to heaven. And he lives to make intercession for us. And that's why Isaiah 9 prophetically calls Jesus Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Do you have that peace in your life? Do you know your God because you've embraced the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I pray that you do on this fourth Sunday of Advent if you've never embraced him at all. Well, that is Jesus' mission. To come and to save the elect children of God and to give us his abiding presence throughout life that we might experience peace now and eternal life with him forever. But notice thirdly and finally Joseph's reaction. And we have that in verses 24 and 25. What is Joseph's reaction to all this? He doesn't say a word. Interesting. Joseph is called the quiet saint in many places. But his reaction is one of belief and obedience. Belief and obedience. He took Mary home as his wife. He had no relations with her until after she gave birth, and he named the baby Jesus. What a beautiful picture. You see, whenever the Lord touches your heart and reveals truth to you, we act on it. You have to act on it. I would think about how things would have gone very differently if Joseph had demanded his rights or insisted on having his own way. And I put myself in Joseph's shoes this past week, and I wonder, how would I have responded? I'm not going to be forced to marry a woman who's pregnant with a child of somebody else. I'm not going to marry and then refrain from sexual relations. I'm not going to get married and father a child of another and be told what name the child will have and support and take care of that. See, the heart of man is implacably opposed to God. But whenever the Lord makes himself and his revelation clear, we don't need to object. And we don't object. Because our hearts become tender and submissive to his will. And that's what you see here. There is no argument. There is no asserting rights. He simply does exactly what the Lord wants. And he becomes divinely appointed to take care of this young family and to protect them, just as Mary was divinely appointed to bear the baby Jesus. And as we read the story of the birth of Jesus, we find that Joseph was just and righteous and merciful and protective and courageous, but most of all, he was obedient. He was obedient to God's word. From a divine perspective, Jesus' birth was a supernatural event. From a human perspective, it was a major interruption to this man's life, Joseph. But the Lord made it clear, this is my will. Maybe the Lord will interrupt your life this year. You know, the Lord has a way of working through interruptions. God interrupted Noah's life and said, I want you to build me an ark. God interrupted Abraham's life and said, I want you to leave your family and all that you know and go to a land that I will provide for you. God interrupted Job's life as things were going so well and he lost his family, he lost his health, he lost all of his property because God had plans for him. Daniel had to live in exile. Jeremiah had to preach 40 years and never have a convert. Saul of Tarsus, he was going to kill and incarcerate Christians when God Almighty interrupted his day and his life, and he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, has God interrupted your life? The gospel is a major interruption because we stop in our tracks and we realize that a holy and a sovereign God loved me so much that he would send his only sinless son to die in my place. Have I embraced him as my Lord and Savior? We Christians claim to worship a supernatural God, one who works miracles with ease. However, we often get upset when things don't go the way we want them to go, or when our plans don't work out. What is God asking of you today? Are you willing to commit, devote yourself to his will? You can learn much about the obedience of Joseph. His response is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As Paul said in our New Testament reading, Romans 1, the obedience that comes through faith. Faith says, I will trust you, Lord Jesus. I believe you're real. Come into my life and begin to change me from the inside out. And forgive me of my sins. You pray that prayer. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. The proof of our belief in the Lord Jesus is our obedience. As the writer, the Apostle John, said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. Belief and obedience, in many respects, are synonymous. If we believe, we obey. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment. What child is this? I pray that through that hymn, through the word, you might ask yourself, what child is this? And is this child, this eternal Son of God, living inside of me as my Lord and Savior? If not, I invite you to ask him to come into your life and come into your heart and save you from your sins. The bulletin says 113, but it's actually hymn number 213. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2. Let's stand. lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels, and with the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Thy glorious name, evermore praising Thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Glory be to Thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Please, highest. Please be seated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ left behind this simple supper so that we might remember what he has done for us on the cross and so that we might have rich communion with him, real communion. The Bible says that we as Christians are part of the body of Christ. That's why we join a church, because we are part of his visible body on earth. And so every time we feast, every time we eat the bread and drink of the cup, it represents the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. It doesn't mysteriously turn into that body and blood, but whenever we partake by faith, we truly feast upon Christ, and we do it in a spiritual manner. And that's why the Bible treats this supper very seriously. In 1 Corinthians, Paul made it clear, it's not right to come to this table in an unworthy manner. You need to belong to Christ. And what I mean by that is that you believe and you trusted in the Lord Jesus, and you are a member in good standing of some evangelical church. That is the least we could do, is to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever we come to this table. If that is your case, you're more than welcome to take of the supper today. You don't have to be a member of Christ Central. But if you've never done those things, if you've never professed faith in Christ and never embraced him as your Lord and Savior and never aligned yourself with a visible branch of his body, the church, then just sit quietly and observe as the body of Christ communes with her Lord. You'll find in the tray as you come forward, take the bread and the wine, return to your seat, we'll all partake together. The outer ring of the trays where the wine is real wine. The inner circles are grape juice. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these common, ordinary elements, and I pray now that you would use them for extraordinary purposes. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, may we feast upon you, O Christ, in truth and reality. Lord, set these elements aside now for special usage and bless us as we commune with our Lord. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I do, ministering in his name before you. He broke it and said, This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, he took the cup and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Thank you. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. O risen Christ, we thank you that you abide with your church, even as you have called us to abide in you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, bless us this day in a full and meaningful way, that you would accompany us all throughout this week, even to Christmas Day, and that we would be mindful of your presence in every way, guarding us, protecting us, loving us, and may we love you with all of our hearts in return. We ask all of these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to the final verse of number 213. We'll stand together and sing. Joining us today, those of you that are members, if you would just sit tight and not leave the sanctuary, we will start our congregational meeting very shortly after the conclusion of the service. And those who are visiting, thank you for joining us, and pray that you would be blessed this week by our Lord. Receive now the benediction from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.